Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Malachi? Malachi chapter 1. And while you turn there, I'd like to ask you this question. When you were a child, did you ever doubt your parents' love for you? Maybe after a spanking? Or if you wanted something and they wouldn't give it to you? Or if you wanted to go somewhere, maybe with your friends, and they wouldn't allow you to go there. Did you ever doubt then whether your parents really loved you? Probably so. And then you grew up and matured some, and you realized how silly you were to ever think that they didn't love you. Well, in Malachi's day, the prophet Malachi was dealing with a group of people who doubted God's love for them. It may very well be that today, speaking to some people who, in the midst of some kind of financial difficulty, doubt whether God loves you. Or maybe dealing with some kind of health issue, doubt whether God loves you. Or if you're not getting everything that you want to get in life, you may doubt that God loves you. People today are not a great deal different from the people that Malachi spoke to in his day and time. And so I'd like for you, if you would please, to turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. And we're going to read the first five verses of that chapter, as we talk about some people who doubted God's love. Excuse me. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? God responds by saying, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. I've made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. And your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now we live in a day and time that I would suggest to you is not greatly different from that characterized the days of Malachi. And we live amongst people that oftentimes are little different from the people that Malachi found himself in the midst of in his lifetime. People in our day, as people in his day, are oftentimes indifferent and insensitive and downright insolent, in particular towards God. Well, I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about what Malachi has to say, and I hope in our lesson and in our study together, we'll come to better appreciate how God loved those people in Malachi's day, and how God loves you and me even today. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, when we think about the love of God, that we should think about God's love as being a sovereign love. As you look in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. They asked, how is it that you have loved us? And he responded, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob. God exercised a certain degree of his sovereignty when he chose to love Jacob. I have loved one, he says, of these two brothers. Jacob and Esau, as you probably know, were brothers. They were, in fact, twin brothers. But God says in this passage that he had loved Jacob and had hated Esau. Now that probably introduces in your minds, as it does in the minds of many people, a lot of theological questions. Some people say, as they read this passage, well, what this is saying is that God chose one baby to love and the other to hate. That God chose one baby for heaven and one baby for hell. And in that, they contend that God's sovereignty is exerted. Well, I want to say to you this morning for our few moments of study, don't you believe that, as one fellow said, for one skinny minute. Don't you believe that for one minute. God wants everybody to be saved. God never predetermined that anybody would be lost. Let me give you a few verses of Scripture to think about in regards to this. Over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verses 3 and 4, we find where the Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, has this to say. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Paul says that it is God's desire that all men would be saved. Drop down to verse 5 and 6. He says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. The word of the gospel was preached at the proper time, Paul says. The testimony was delivered at the proper time. But the testimony, the word of the testimony, was that God was giving his Son a ransom for all men. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we find where the Apostle Peter says it in somewhat of a different way when he writes this to his brethren. He says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This was exactly in agreement with what the Apostle Paul declared in Acts the 17th chapter, when he made the statement to the people in Athens to whom he was preaching in the 30th verse, that God had appointed a man by whom he would judge the world, and that he has called upon all men everywhere to repent. God's message, God's appeal to all men everywhere is that they be saved. You look over in the 12th chapter of John. Sometimes folks will say, well, that's true. You know, you've got to come to God in order to be saved, but you've got to be drawn by God in order to be saved. And that's absolutely true. You need to be drawn. I need to be drawn by God in order to be saved. But in John chapter 12 and verse 32, the Lord says, Jesus, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. His appeal, his sacrifice, his invitation was made to all men, and it was made in the act of his offering himself as sacrifice. John the 5th chapter in the 40th verse, you find again where the Lord speaking has this to say, as his heart was broken, I suspect, as he spoke these words, but he said to his audience on that occasion, you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Jesus said that there were some people who were lost. There's no doubt about it, that some people are lost. But why are they lost? He says that these folks were lost. They were unwilling to come to him that they might have life. what we must recognize is that the Bible speaks about whosoever will may come. And those who don't are the whosoever won't. And it just comes down to a matter of who will, who is willing, who wants to come to God, and who will not, who won't come to the Lord. Turn back, if you would, to Paul's letter, second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, but they will not make, or excuse me, he says, for which I suffer hardship. He's talking about the declaring of the gospel. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Now Paul's talking about his work in preaching here. And we might very well ask him the question, Paul, why did you preach? He says, I did this even to the point of being put in prison. Why, Paul? On another occasion, he wrote about some of the hardships that he endured, the stonings, the beatings that he took, the shipwreck that he endured. Why, Paul? Why do all of this? He says here in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it was for the sake of those who were chosen. I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain salvation. Well, why do you do that, Paul, if God chooses them to be saved? There's nothing they can do to avoid being saved. And if God chooses who will be lost and there's nothing that they can do to avoid being lost, why do you do all of this? They're going to be saved anyway. Why do you go to prison? Why do you get pickled in the Mediterranean? He says it's for the sake of those who were chosen. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter sheds a little more light on this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. When he says this concerning his brethren, he addresses his letters, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside in as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The choosing, the fact that there are some people who are spoken of in the Scriptures as being the chosen, is on the basis of God's foreknowledge, not on the basis of His predetermination, not on the basis of His predestination. Over in back in the book of Acts, or excuse me, in the back of the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, in the 29th verse, there Paul writes about a predestination. He says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Now, what is predestined? Is it you're going to be saved and you're going to be lost? Is that what? No, that's not what Paul says. What Paul says is predestined is that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. That those that are the chosen will be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what God predetermined. That's what He predestined to be. If you want to be saved, then it is predestined that you must conform to the image of God's Son. Probably all of you have heard about Halley's Comet. Halley was an astronomer. Not the preacher, but he was an astronomer, quite intelligent, quite brilliant. And he was able to determine, learning about the appearance of a comet, and he was able mathematically to figure out when that comet was going to come back. He had, in a sense, he had a foreknowledge of facts. He had a foreknowledge about events that were going to happen. And so he could say the comet was going to come back at such and such a time. And he was and was absolutely right. Now let me ask you. Did he cause the comet to appear? Well, no. No, he didn't cause it. He knew it would. He knew it would appear. But he didn't make it appear. And what the idea of that goes along with what people a lot of times will talk about as unconditional election is that God makes you be saved, or he makes you be lost. And that's just foreign to what we've read in the scriptures is declared about God and God's desire and God's longing that all would be saved. He doesn't make us be saved or be lost. Now, God knew that what kind of person Jacob was going to be. And God made some choices based on his foreknowledge. And he showed a preference for Jacob over Esau. As we've read, he says, I've loved Jacob. And he says, I have hated Esau. Now, that's not an emotional, that's not a statement about the emotional views that God had about Jacob and Esau. What this is a statement of preference. That God showed a preference towards Jacob over Esau. Let me give you an illustration of this in the teachings of Jesus. And if you'd look in the book of Luke and the 14th chapter, Luke chapter 14, and I'd like for you to read verse 26 with me. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your father and your mother and your brothers and your sisters and your children and even your own life. Well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about here is preference. What he's talking about is choosing him over these others and having a preference for him. Even over my father, even over my mother. I want to tell you, I love my father and my mother. And my brother. And my sister. And my wife. And my children. Does that mean I can't be a disciple of Jesus? No, it doesn't. What it does mean is I must have a preference for Jesus. A greater love of Jesus. Even over these that are so precious. Now it's the same in what God is saying through the prophet Malachi, back in Malachi chapter 1. You know, Jacob had a lot of trouble. God loved Jacob. He says he loved him. He had this preference for him. But Jacob had a lot of trouble in his life. Some of that trouble was engineered by God. But it did not mean that God did not love Jacob. It meant just the opposite, actually. It meant exactly what the Hebrew writer is affirming when he talks about in Hebrews the 12th chapter, that as he describes the relationship of God's people to the Lord as being like that of a child to a parent, and whom God loves, he chastens, he corrects. Isn't that what you do with your children? Isn't that what you did with your children as you raised them? When you spank them or when you chastise them for, for a certain behavior? Was it because you didn't like them? Or was it because you loved them? And the same is true with God's dealing with Jacob. I heard a long time ago about a story of a lady who was traveling with her very, very young infant child. Traveling by stagecoach out across the West, out through the Badlands. And it was in the midst of winter, and the weather had turned brutally cold. As they traveled along, the woman, concerned for her child, began to take her coat off and other articles of her clothing and wrap the child so the child would remain warm. But soon the effects of the weather began to have an effect on the woman. And the driver looked back and he saw that her eyes were beginning to droop and her head was beginning to nod, and it was clear that she was having suffering those effects that people suffer who are about to freeze to death. And so he stirred her up, he talked to her, he tried to, you know, revive her, and she would revive for a little while, but then again those effects would begin to have their impact upon her. Finally, the driver stopped the stagecoach. He went down there, he opened up the door, and he got in there, and he ripped the baby from her arms. And he pulled the woman out of the coach and threw her out on the ground. And he got back up on that coach and he drove off with her baby. Well, you can imagine, the woman began to cry out, my baby, stop. And she got to her feet and she began to pursue that stagecoach. And it disappeared over the hill, out of her sight. And she made her way up that hill and got to the crest of the hill and looked, and down there at the bottom of the hill on the other side was a stagecoach pulled over to the side. And she rushed to her baby and took her baby into her arms. But you know what? That woman was completely revived again. Her face was flushed with color now. The blood was coursing through her body as it was intended to be. Now, while she was running up that hill and couldn't see that driver pulled off to the side of the road, she was probably thinking, this is the cruelest man who ever lived, but he was not. What he did was he revived that woman. And he saved that woman. Now, what happens a lot of times is, as God is off out of our sight, we don't understand what's going on and why things are happening, what happens to us a lot of times is we may begin to think that's the cruelest God who ever could exist. And we begin to doubt his love. When all along, what he's doing is for our very best interest. Sometimes we just don't understand God's love because we get blinded by circumstances. Don't you let circumstances prevent you from seeing God's love. Don't you let circumstances cause you to doubt that God loves you any longer. You look at God's character. You remember what God's character is. And you'll see his sovereign love. But now I want you to also think about the fact that his love is not only a sovereign love, his love is a strong love. If you turn back to our text in the book of Malachi in chapter 1 and in verse 3, you listen to what the Lord says there. He says, I have hated Esau and have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. God brought judgment upon evil people, the descendants of Esau. He brought judgment upon Edom. And it was proof of his love for Jacob. That's exactly what God is saying here. This is proof. The preference that I had for Jacob is a demonstration of my love. And the preference that I had for him over Esau Do you know that we have to have opposites in our lives in order to appreciate things? You can't have something that's high unless you have something that's low. You can't have cold without warm. And you cannot have love without hatred. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans in the 12th chapter. In Romans chapter 12, and in verse 9, there the Apostle Paul says this, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." What do you want us to do? I want you to cling to what is good. I want your love to be that which is not hypocritical. I want it to be without hypocrisy. And I want you to abhor. That's just another word for hate. I want you to abhor what is evil. Now, if you and I are going to talk about God and about love of God and love, our love for God, as well as God's love for us, then we need to also be willing to talk about our abhorrence of what is wrong. We need to become a people who are repulsed by the doing and the practicing of what is wrong. Don't talk about love of God and love for God if you don't hate sin and you don't hate its effects in your life. But not only should we be impressed by the strength of God's love, as he declares it here, when he says that he had hated Esau but loved Jacob, but we also need to be mindful of the steadfastness of God's love. God's love is not fickle. It's not changing. It doesn't appear for a while and then, oh, well, it just kind of slips away, and God's attention and God's concern for us just gets neglected. That just doesn't happen. God says to, as he speaks to the people in Malachi's day, when you look in verse 4, he says, even though Edom says, "We have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins." Even though they say, "We're going to make a comeback, we've been beaten down, but we're coming back. We're coming back strong." This is what the Lord of hosts says, "They may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever." God says, "I'm going to keep acting in the way that I have been acting. I'm not going to stop loving Jacob, and I am not going to stop hating evil," as it's represented in these people he speaks of in verse 4. Look, listen to what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 24 through 26. He says, "Then comes the end when he," that is Jesus, "delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now, what is Paul talking about? Paul is just talking about the perseverance of God in his plan by which he shows his love to us. God is not going to stop loving us. There's a wonderful little poem that expresses these thoughts. The poet says, "On the far reaches, the breakers recoil in shattered foam. Yet the sea behind them urges its forces home. Its chant and triumph surges through all the thunderous din. The wave may break in failure, but the tide is sure to win. O mighty sea, thy message in changing spray is cast within God's plans of progress. It matters not at last how wide the shores of evil, how strong the reefs of sin, The wave may break in failure, but the tide is sure to win. Now that's all that God is saying when he speaks here in Malachi chapter 1. And he talks to these people who are doubting his love. And what he's saying is, my love cannot be conquered. My love cannot be ended. It cannot be stopped. Edom says, we're going to come back and we're going to be as resistant as we have ever been. And we're going to build up. And God says, if you do, I'm just going to knock you down. Because I'm not going to change. And I will have indignation towards that which is evil, that is persistent. An indignation that will not cease. And we need to be appreciative of the fact that our God has a sovereign love for us. And that he has a strong love and a steadfast love that is not going to be kept from accomplishing what he intends to accomplish for us. But oh, we need to also appreciate that his love is a seeking love. Again, in Malachi chapter 1 and in the 5th verse, he says, your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. He says, you'll see this evidence of my sovereign and strong and steadfast love, and you will proclaim the greatness of it, even beyond the border of Israel. Look at verse 11. He says, for from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. My name is going to be great even among the nations. The nations here are the Gentiles, and thank God for that. That's you and me. Most of us, if not all of us, that it is even beyond Israel. God's greatness and God's love is going to be proclaimed. God is saying, as we ought to say, to people of all types, that God has shown love to you. Paul writes in Romans, the 8th chapter, about the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of God's love. Those are the dimensions of God's love. I may be lost. I may be unsaved. But it will not be because I am unloved. And you may be lost and unsaved, but it will not be because you are unloved. We sing a song from time to time. Oh, the grace that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And it was because of his love. Do you appreciate it? Have you received the benefits of it? By being a person who is willing to respond to what God wants. God wants everyone to be saved. He wants all men everywhere to repent. Have you done that? Have you turned from your life of sin? Have you sought deliverance by God through his Son, Jesus? If you haven't, please don't leave this place without this recognition of this one fact, that even in your condition of being separated from God by your sins, you are still loved by God. Because while you were yet in your sins, Paul said, Christ died for you. Won't you give your life over to Him today? By giving your obedience to His gospel, turning from your sins in your faith that Jesus is God's Son, will you confess that faith and be baptized to wash the sins, the guilt of your sins away, and then live this day onward, appreciating the fact that God's love has saved you? We hope and pray that you'll do that while we stand and sing together.